And Jesus proceeds in this chapter, in this great prophecy, to tell us the answer to those three questions. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Altogether, there have probably been more than 50 false Christs during the past 1800 years who have came and professed to believe Christ coming a second time. Then Jesus goes on and gives a history of the 18th century between his first coming and his second coming. In the 6th to the 8th verses, he gives a review of the secular history. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. But all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then he gives the history of the true church during the past 18 centuries in verses 9 to 13. And there then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. But because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. In the 9th verse, he said, then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated in all nations for my name's sake. Then, in the 14th verse, telling that during these past 18 centuries, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Not to convert the world, but as a witness. And the Bible has been published in every nation. The printed Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have gone forth brimming full of the good tidings of the great of the kingdom. Thus our Lord summed up the 18 centuries of trials and persecutions upon his church and the fruit of their labor in successfully witnessing to all nations. Now, I have been in the truth consecrated to the Lord for 64 years. And back in 1918, I was there when the Jehovah Witness movement started. And we were told that in the period from 1918 to 1925, these scriptures would be fulfilled. And they took the expression that nations shall rise against nations and these other things as being what happened in the First World War. But really they were talking, Jesus was talking about things that happened in the past 18th century. And then this part that says this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We, as I was then a member of the Jehovah Witness organization, and we thought that we were to witness worldwide during those years, and that was our work. And we were instructed that we would have to go out and canvass the people door to door, and those that would listen to us would become the sheep class, and those who didn't would become the goat class. And we were told that we'd have to do all this work before 1925. And had it drummed into our minds how we'd have to go so fast from city to city to give this witness, to have it completed by 1925. But the witnesses are still trying to cover the whole world and get it over with in time. And we were told that this was in harmony with Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in all his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory and separate the wheat to the sheep from the goat. How were we to separate the sheep from the goat? By witnessing to them, giving them a canvas, and if they accepted our message, they would be sheep, and if they didn't accept the message, they would be goats. But what does it say in Matthew 25? When Jesus, the King, will say to the sheep, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me." And they said, "Lord, when did we do this?" And they said, Jesus says, "Whatsoever you do to one of my brethren, the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Then the goat class, we're told that they had God's disfavor. And they said, "When didn't we feed thee or clothe thee," and so on. And he says, "Inasmuch as you did not do this to the least of my brethren, you haven't done it, you didn't do it to me." Now notice, dear friends, is the difference. The world of mankind is going to come up, be awakened from the dead. And these people that come up We need instruction. We need food. We need clothing. We need to be, have things explained to them. And in that way, those who are the sheep class will be manifesting the spirit of love and helpfulness. And the goats will not be manifesting that spirit. But how did Jehovah's Witnesses fulfill that scripture? It didn't say, if you buy a book, then you will be of the sheep class, and if you don't buy a book, you'll be a goat class. They're not trying to make sheep in that way, but the sheep will be made sheep in the millennial age by their manifesting love for others as they come forth from the tomb and are going up the highway of holiness. There's nothing said in that parable about going house to house and giving testimony, and if the people hear you, they'll become sheep. But we were very active. We thought that's what this scripture meant. I remember the story that Brother James Copeland told us about a cousin of his who was a Jehovah's Witness. James had a automobile battery station. And this cousin came in to go up to the battery station to have the battery replaced with a new one. And when Jens was working on the, in the car, taking out the old battery and putting in a new one, he saw that she had a list on a board. And it had a list of people. And it had one column, my sheep, and the second column, my goat. And so, evidently, she had been going from house to house, and if they bought the books and listened to the canvas, she checked them off as being the sheep. And if they didn't buy the books, they were checked off as being goats. Well, now you see, that isn't the way it reads in Matthew 25. The way they became sheep was by helpfulness to others in the millennial age. And so this is the correct interpretation that Brother Dustin gives, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, the end of the gospel age and the beginning of the harvest. Jesus next tells in this Matthew 24 how the living would know of the time of his second presence. He associates the trouble upon fleshly Israel in the overthrow of the nominal fleshly Israel with the trouble that will come upon Babylon, and is coming on Babylon, in the overthrow of nominal spiritual Israel as type and antitype. So here is the in Luke 21, 20 to 24, he's telling about the trouble that came upon the Jewish people at his first advent, up to the year 70. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let many of them which were are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them which are in the country enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck, in those days. For then shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And how long would Jerusalem, the Jewish people, be dispersed? It says, they shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now we know that the times of the Gentiles, as a prophecy, ended in 1914. And we can all testify how a certain chain of events started with World War, with the end of World War Number One, and led to Jerusalem, the Jewish people becoming a nation in 1948. And it is interesting to know this, that in verse 20, when it says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, that in the year A.D. 65, 5 years before Jerusalem was captured, the Roman army was temporarily withdrawn from Jerusalem for just a short period. And we are told that the Christians, Jewish Christians, who were in Jerusalem, immediately left Jerusalem. And so this destruction didn't come upon the Christians, it came only upon the Jews. And it is estimated that 1,100,000 Jews lost their lives in the destruction of their city. And you'll notice that Brother Russell, when he describes this overthrow of the Jewish nation, uses the word polity, that the polity was overthrown. That is, the organization as a political body, as a nation, was overthrown between 69 and 73. And the trouble in the end of the Gospel Age, which is the antitype of the type of the trouble upon the Jews in the end of their age, is given to us in Matthew 24, 15 and 16. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Notice he doesn't say, when ye see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel. In the original, it doesn't say standing in the holy place, but having stood in the holy place. When you see it, when you understand it, and so through the harvest message, we saw that the abomination that maketh desolate was the mass. The mass of the Catholic Church. The claim of the mass is that Christ died for the sins of Adam and his race, but it only covers the sins up to the time of your baptism, when you're baptized. The sins that are committed after baptism need an extra sacrifice. And so they claim that they change the wafer and the wine into the body and blood of Christ by the mass. And they're sacrificing Christ afresh, and so that covers the sins you commit after your baptism. And the mass enables purposes to stand in the holy place, that is, profess to be the true church, and but it took away the full merit of the sacrifice of Christ. And the fact that you had to have priests and a mass to cover the sins not covered by the sacrifice of Christ was a great money maker for the Catholic Church and helped them to spread and have influence as great as they did, because if Christ's ransom sacrifice didn't cover all their sins and they needed the mass to do the other part, they needed priests, and that cost money. Now the Lord's people, with the aid, with the help that we got through the scripture study, we could see that papacy was that abomination that make it desolate, and that it stood for 1260 years and more, professed to be the true church. And now that we see this in the harvest period, we're to flee to let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, we're to flee from Babylon, the false mountain or kingdom of the Lord, to the real mountain, the kingdom of Christ, with Jesus when he came in 1874 at his second advent, began to set up. Then it says, let them which be which are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. When you see these things, like it says that Babylon is fallen, come out of her, my people, then we were called to leave the church. I know as a young man, 20 years of age, I left the Roman Catholic Church. I could see that it was Babylon. And I came out of her to fellowship with the Lord's people, to enjoy the truth now due, and to engage in the harvest work, and to fellowship with the Lord's people. The housetop seats represent the Christians who had an understanding of God's plan of the ages and saw that they were to come out of the nominal church. And it also says, neither let him which is in the field return back to take out his clothes. In other words, there should be a complete coming out of her and working with the Lord. And I can testify how in the days of Brother Russell, how many came out of the nominal church and came into the light of present truth. And it says in Matthew 24:19, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. This would represent those that had people in the nominal church that they were getting interested in the Lord and in His work. This would make it harder for them to leave Babylon. But anyway, they were to come out, and there would be difficulties in the flight. They should come out before the winter time of trouble, and not on the Sabbath day, because then it would be too late. By that time, Babylon would have fallen. Then we come to Matthew 24:23-25. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that it were possible that they would deceive the elect. And so that these false messiahs and false teachers could not only represent groups or churches through their controlling committees who claim to be the true church. This would make them false Christ. Therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. That is, some went to deserts and places like that, thinking Jesus would appear in countrysides like that. And if they say he's in the secret chambers, spiritism, don't believe it. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. A gradual, just as the sun comes up and gradually gives us light and shines fully in the heaven, so Jesus came in 1874. And gradually the light from his presence began to be realized by his people. Then we have in Matthew 24:29 a separate picture in the other pictures of Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the 1800 years that are described in the first part of Matthew 24, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The darkening of the sun was literally fulfilled on May 19, 1780. We have this quotation regarding it that was in the paper about a year ago. It says, Abraham Davenport should be the hero for our nuclear age. He sat in the Legislative Council in Massachusetts on the dark day of May 19, 1780, when even calm men thought the world was ending. The eclipse in the sun was baffling and frightening, said Davenport. I am against adjournment. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty, bring on the candles. this gives us an idea of that dark day when so much territory in New England was dark. And at night, that evening, it was a very dark night. And then it tells us about the falling stars, which literally took place on November 13, 1833, in the early morning. But we realize that this thing can also be interpreted symbolically. The sun, the gospel light, and thus Jesus. Many people losing their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ could picture the darkening of the sun. The moon darkening is also they're not following the light of the Mosaic law. As the moon is a reflection of the light of the sun, so the law was a shadow or reflection beforehand of the gospel. Then it tells how the stars fell down, and so the leaders in Christendom losing their understanding and their faith in God's Word. Now we come to Luke 25:26. And then shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. Haven't we heard them roar? We have in Chicago in the riots and violence, and I think Detroit and other places also have heard this roaring of the waves of the sea, the restless masses of society, demanding their rights, some real and some fancy. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. We have had clear evidence to God's people in heaven, the ecclesiastical heaven, that Jesus is present. And we've been given the time features and the signs of the times which show it. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This refers to the clouds of trouble coming on this earth. And in Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a sound of a great trumpet. That's the trumpet of God. It's the harvest message. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And in the fuller understanding of the divine plan of the ages, through the scripture study, and the message of the truth which we've been proclaiming, that the Lord is present, and that we're going to have a great time of trouble, and that the kingdom is near, that message, that jubilee trumpet, has had the effect of gathering his people. It says he shall gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven. This is referred to in Matthew 13:30 as the harvesting of the wheat. But gather the wheat into my barn. A tentative barn here on earth, a separated condition with the Lord and his saints, enjoying present truth and looking forward to one by one being gathered up into the permanent condition, the permanent barn, the spirit spirit-born, glorified condition, the permanent vine. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then it goes on to tell us about the fig tree. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branches yet tender and put it forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at hand. And we see in the Jewish nation the fig tree beginning to blossom, an evidence that the kingdom is near, that the things foretold in the Bible to take place before the kingdom is set up in a time of trouble are being fulfilled. Then in Matthew 24:37-39, it says, "But as the days well, it looks as though my time is about up. When it tells about the days of Noah, the people knew not. They marry and are given in marriage, eat and drink, and so the world goes along as if we were back in the Dark Ages and that the kingdom was far away. But we have still seen all these evidences that the kingdom is being set up." And then I call your attention to Matthew 24:45-47. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord had made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." And we affirm the fact that we have been given this full understanding of God's wonderful plan of the ages, and that he has used Brother Russell to give us this message, is an evidence that the kingdom is near and that this is the Lord's work, and we're glad to cooperate with it. Now, someone might say that Brother Russell never claimed to be inspired. That's true. But he was illuminated by the Lord to understand this wonderful plan of the ages, and we have, through him, got this light of the divine plan of the ages, and we know that the vision will not tarry, but will soon be set up, and God's kingdom will be set up on the earth, even as it is in heaven. Sorry, but no more time.
God bless you, Brother Morehouse. I'm sorry, too. Brother Morehouse's choice was 327. It's more fitting to the case, so while standing, let's sing the first and last of 327.
That the kingdom of heaven is near at hand, and that events are now taking place which are preparing for the setting up of that kingdom. And now we also ask thee to bless the food that we're about to partake of, that we may use the strength in thy service and to thy name, honor, and glory. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen.